good to be back again this evening, and it's heartening to see as many of you that have come out as have. I trust that God will be pleased to bless us with His presence and with His power this evening. I think we have been challenged with the part that Brother Danny brought. I'm looking for him out there. Anyway, we could go home and we would have plenty of things to think about already now. Again, maybe just a housekeeping thing. We ran off some basic outlines for tonight. Don't plan to be using a PowerPoint. I think this evening they ran off fewer, basically one per couple. And if you want them for notes, this is kind of a twofold thing. You can kind of at the end of the week hopefully have sort of a follow-up an outline that you can take home with you. But it was also a place that you could take some notes if you're so inclined. Tonight's sheet got full enough. There might be not as much room for notes anyway. But that's a little bit the method to the madness here, whatever. Also, those questionnaires, those worksheets that I had handed out on Sunday, I appreciate very much those that came back in that were here last evening. It was a joy to be looking through those, and I will be making some comment on some of those tonight, probably. It won't be possible to acknowledge all of you and the contributions that you made, but I do appreciate that. There's some more that were coming in tonight in the ballot box. Thank you for that. Tonight we want to talk about the church as a strong building, the church as a building. That's one of the metaphors that is used fairly significantly in the New Testament is the building. The church is a building. Again, the phrase from Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Very much in step with the first half of the evening and how Christ was building his church throughout history since the time of Christ coming here to earth. You know, during the time that we were in Nicaragua, there were several earthquakes over that time. And earthquakes were kind of not a novelty. That doesn't sound very very good. But that was before we knew that we could have them here in Kansas, apparently, like we did again last Saturday morning. I don't know how many of you noticed that. But there were several earthquakes during the time that we were in Nicaragua. And one of the earthquakes was centered, probably 30 miles from us, something like that, close to Messiah, a village in the by the name of La Cevita. And there was a small Brethren in Christ church in La Cevita. And as we went after we had heard about the damage and whatever, and being involved in aid, you know, let's go see what the needs are and let's observe and whatever. It was interesting to note, and it seemed like the epicenter was fairly close to that village, and I forget the depth, it was fairly shallow, I think, because it wasn't, it wouldn't have had that many points on the Richter scale to have caused the damage that it did. But there were buildings that were completely destroyed. There were buildings that had very little damage. There were buildings that had structural damage and were still standing. But in that village, there was a pastor in that church, in that Brethren in Christ church. His name was Angel Perez, I think. And his house was basically flat, down. And inside the rubble of that house was the body of his grandson who was killed in that earthquake. Not all of the houses, as I say, in that village were destroyed, but that house was, and that house, there was grief and there was sadness. And the thing that made this particularly sad, as I think of it, it would have been no problem with an earthquake of that magnitude to have built a house that was sufficient to have withstood that. And I don't know for sure what the history was of that house, but it would not have been unusual if that pastor himself would have been responsible for the building of that house. And I don't know, but I can just imagine the sadness and the shame or the, I don't know what, all kinds of emotions, if he would have been there realizing that, you know what, if we would have done this right, this wouldn't have had to happen. There was grief, there was loss of life. Nicaragua is in an earthquake zone. Devastating earthquakes aren't uncommon. Some of you my age and older remember probably the references to, I think it was 1972, when Managua was significantly destroyed with a major, major earthquake. Even when we were there going down in the late 70s, there were still buildings that were standing but had been damaged to the point of not being used or not significantly being used. Spiritually, we are all involved some way in the building of Christ's church. Those of us that have named the name of Christ, those of us that interact, that associate with other brothers and sisters, we are involved with the building of Christ's church. You know, the Bible speaks, there's one passage that is a classic on this, of a time ahead when there will be a time of trial to see what kind of building materials were used in that church, in that spiritual church, in that spiritual body. We want to look, as I said, tonight at the church as a building. Jesus' words, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, I don't want to confuse you this evening with the metaphor that we're using about the church, because the church is also what we have now started calling a building. And we're talking about the church as a building. We're not talking about these four walls and this roof, basically, as we talk about a building. The word church, I understand, is taken from the Greek word ecclesia, which means maybe assembly or called out ones or something like that. So I'm not referring to four walls, a ceiling, and a floor here this evening, basically. But in the metaphor, we will be going back and forth, so understand and be patient with me. If you think of a classic that speaks of the church as a building, what would you think of the classic scripture? And if there's a text tonight, this would be the text, probably. Someone help me. Well, let me jump on to another question. How many of you know Menno Simons, who is kind of our hero? What was his theme verse? Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Who can give me the reference for that? First Corinthians 3:11. How many of you have seen the monument in, I think, Witmarsum, Holland, with that inscription there at the base? Many of you have. That's interesting. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 17, and I think we'll read that. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." And then this verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." From verse 11, the first point this evening, Christ is the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay. It was interesting just a little bit ago as I was thumbing through your responses and your descriptions of elements of a good building. Not quite every one of you included a good foundation or a solid foundation, but nearly every one of you mentioned that. The fundamental thing of a building is that it has a good foundation. The Apostle Paul was explaining that foundation has already been laid. That part of the work is done. And he actually says that in this case, and maybe with the Corinthian church, that he had laid that foundation. If a building is to stand the test of time, it's imperative, a standard this type of building, that it has a good foundation. A building can be ornate. A building can be beautiful. A building, it's not always apparent from the outside whether that building has a good foundation or whether it doesn't. But if that building is going to last, it's important that it has, that it needs a good foundation. We lived in an old house, and we still have part of that old house. We think it was built, the first part of it, back in the 1890s maybe. And I'm guessing it was kind of a settler's shed for a while, a settler's house for a while. The first part was probably what was our kitchen and dining room, maybe about a 14 by 24. It went up in the attic. It looked like those old parts were, there was still part of a roof that had been there, and maybe they had a good wheat crop one year and added on another 16 feet to it. But just a very simple kind of a prairie house there. And that house was getting to the place, the foundation underneath that thing. We had done some work when we were trying to fix the plumbing that would bust when we got a lot of cold air underneath there, and there was a crawl space that was just really small and unhandy to get in there. And the foundation was shifting enough that there was a time that we were going to need to be doing something with the house if we were going to preserve the house, though it looked relatively intact from the outside. But there were problems underneath. We may have been able to go for a while, but it's not. It was something that was very good for us to address. There's different kinds of religions that are built on things other than a true solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be religions that are built on a lot of good principles. There can be religions that are built on wide acceptance and acceptance of everyone. I'm not going to be critical of your religion. You don't be critical of this religion. We get the good elements out of all of them, and we have a tolerance, a religion that's built on love and peace, a religion surely that isn't taken with the excesses that Danny was talking about some of these epochs of history and how those were. Or there can be religions that are very self-based, religions that are based on man's own efforts. It's something that man is doing, that man is able to do. About 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in the house of neighbors of ours, elderly neighbors, in their kitchen. Both of them have significant health problems, and it's someone that we are trying to interact with and reach out to in some ways. I'm concerned with their spiritual experience and where they are and whatever. But she had wanted to talk to me that day, and she says, do you have a minute, or do you want to talk, or do you have time to talk, or something like that. And she was kind of curious about voting. Where do you folks come out on voting? And so that was an interesting twist. And so I talked, kind of explained about the two kingdom concept and some of those kinds of things. But then I wanted to direct the conversation. I mean, I wanted, was looking, was glad when the conversation went where we could talk about things more about faith and those kinds of things. And she was talking about how she kind of feels justified in herself. And I'm not quite sure how to spin everything that she was saying. But, she thinks the Ten Commandments are pretty basic, and she tries to live by the Ten Commandments, that she doesn't take things that belong to others, that she doesn't, whatever. And that was good and fine. And I don't remember where all the conversation went, but my goal in that kind of a situation would be to, we do need to accept the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done and those kinds of things. There are many different religions out there. There's many religions that seem to be good. We think of Mahatma Gandhi's work and the way that he was responding to some of this European imperialism or aggression and some of the things that he championed. not so far away from Christian beliefs, but not centered on the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Moving on, if you're following point B, an encounter with Christ is a life-defining event. You know, as we're traveling, even as we're traveling on physical roads, we encounter a lot of forks in the road, especially if you come from a place like Holmes County that's kind of disorganized. excuse me, Dwight. Anyway, you can come up to a place and there can be about three ways that you can go. You can go left or right, or you can go straight ahead. And some of it isn't just that logical. Many times in life, in the road of life, we are brought to points of decision. We are faced with two or more possibilities, and each of those possibilities carry with them a series of consequences. Decisions that have life-changing consequences. I think of some of the examples in the Bible. I think of Lot, when he chose to take his family and go down where the pasture was good, close to Sodom. Some of the impact of that. I think of Abraham before him, who came out from Haran, went to a place where he didn't know where he was going. I think of Moses, who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. Noah, who was it? Jerry was just saying that they went to the Ark encounter down in Kentucky, I think. Noah that spent that 100 or 120 years. I don't imagine he won a lot of popularity contests, and if there would have been elections then, I don't guess that he would have carried the day. But a person who was faced with decisions and was willing to make a decision. There were good decisions, there was bad decisions that people made throughout history. Joshua, who declared him and his family's allegiance to the God of heaven. Many times in today's life, we are faced with decisions. We come up against things that we need to make a decision. And sometimes our decision is made by us failing to take action. It becomes our decision. You know, the turn of that steering wheel as we make decisions is in our hands. But the consequences of that turn, many times, are in the hands of the Almighty God. We can make our choice, but the consequences are something that we receive after that choice that we have made of our own volition. Defining moments. An encounter with Christ is one of those life-defining moments. If you turn your thoughts with me to Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Verse 44, talking apparently about this stone that the builders rejected. And I don't know, there's been a lot of sermons and a lot of things preached about the stone which the builders rejected, but apparently a stone that was a keystone, but it wasn't being utilized. And then verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And I don't know that I understand all of that, but I think that we can spiritualize on that. The rich young ruler came to Jesus wondering what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told him, you need to sell what you have. Then you'll have to give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And that young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There was an encounter with Jesus. There was a decision made. And that young man didn't want to pay the price. An encounter with Jesus is often a defining moment, an encounter with that foundation, that rock, that great stone. In Acts 8, we have the story of another man who came up to his encounter, that fork in the road there in Holmes County or whatever. That time when he encountered that rock, what will he do? I think of the story of the eunuch who was going from on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, and Philip, through some supernatural way, apparently was able to come right there beside him. Or maybe it was supernatural when he was taken away, I don't remember. And he was able to explain to him the way of salvation. And that man came to his encounter with Jesus Christ And for him, it was a life-changing thing. Aha. It was like this was an aha moment. A time when his eyes were open, he said, right here's water. What hinders us from being baptized? And Philip went down and baptized the eunuch, and he responded to his encounter with his, he had a confession of faith. An encounter with Jesus is often a defining moment. Today, still, we have encounters with this stone, and we have the opportunity to fall in brokenness on this stone and to be useful in his kingdom and in his service, or we can resist, eternally resist, and have that stone fall on us and grind us to powder beyond the point of redemption. Moving on, the building materials must be strong. You know, when we were living in Nicaragua, it was a important time, I think, in the life of our family and our experience, but the base that CAM was setting up for use at that point, some of you have been there, a lot of this was built up basically from scratch. And some of the construction, and those of you that have lived Central America or other countries where this kind of construction is used are familiar with this, but they would dig out a hole maybe a meter deep, and they would put in a big foundation at that bottom of that hole. They used a lot of rebar. Oh, they used a lot of iron with that before they poured concrete. And then they used a lot of rebar cages. They would set up maybe four, maybe six rebar, depending on the size of the columns, and they would have those rebar wrapped up with smaller bars, and those would be used like in these vertical columns. And the whole idea was to have something that would stand in the event of an earthquake. And it was a tremendous amount of iron that went into those buildings, but they were interested that those buildings would stand. Well, there's a tendency in these kinds of situations if people want to skimp on materials. I can imagine that pastor or that man in La Cevita that was building that home did not go to all of those precautions to make those columnas and those vigas, seismicas, and all of that kind of thing as he was building his house. You know, there's a type of construction that's used in the United States here. It's mobile homes. What do you think of when you think of mobile homes?
Flying debris.
Flying debris. You know, the buildings can look very good from a distance, but usually they are built lightly, they are built simply, and not too well. And we could imagine if there's a tornado bearing down on Edward and Alma's house. Are they here tonight? Yeah, okay. There we go. Edward looking out the window and saying, oh, Alma, what are we going to do? Can we make it over to Glenda's trailer before this thing hits, or do we just go to the basement and take our chances there? Not really the kind of thing that people are likely to do. People don't look for chances to take to weather major storms in a mobile home. James Kimberlin's home in Texas, and I think it was a mobile home, was destroyed by a tornado, I'm guessing 5, 6, 7 years ago. And it was interesting to hear his wife, Melinda, as she was describing that experience with the things flying around. And when everything was quiet, she found herself buried under some debris and, I think had insulation in her mouth. I don't know what, but it was a very unpleasant situation. And she discovered as she was there that one of her legs was still free, and she was able to move that leg and to gesture enough that she was able to get her husband's attention, who apparently wasn't in the same condition she was able to come in and rescue her, to help her. We search out safe places to weather storms. You know, if the church that we are building is not built with good materials, it won't stand the trials of life. It's important that we start with a good foundation, but the foundation isn't all. It's important that from that foundation up there's connection. About 2 weeks ago, we were working on a house over in McPherson County. The man wanted us to come in and put siding around his house, and he mentioned that there's some damage along the bottom. And as we cut away that siding and got in there, we weren't prepared for what extent of damage was there. There was damage on the plate, there was damage on the standing sill, and there was rot going in even on the joist leading in underneath the house. Before we started on the siding, we had a major project working in some treated lumber in different places, doing a lot of jacking and a lot of lining before we could start. Our text speaks of a time when our building will be tried by fire. Verse 12 speaks of the materials that we are using. Are the materials that we're building in this church materials that will stand the storms of fire? Are they that silver, gold, precious metals? What does it say there? Or is it wood, hay, or stubble? What are some of the wood, hay, and stubble in the North American church, would you say?
Do elections fit in here?
Elections? Well, I don't think that they're necessarily the precious metals in this case, but go ahead. I think it can be things like cheap grace, just believe and you'll be saved. Your life doesn't need to change. It can be even a workspace salvation. It's the kind of thing that we can somehow be good enough on our own ways. Or it can be a hypocrisy. It can be a Phariseeism. It can be the prosperity gospel, the crown without the cross, the maturity without discipline, the power without pain, the wealth without work. What are the materials that will stand the test of time? Who can tell me what 1 Peter 2, verse 4 says? 4 and 5. The reference is there. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, or I think we could say living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Living stones. I think there's some just very basic Christian doctrines that can be a part of those living stones. Salvation by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Repentance unto salvation. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent. What was Jesus' message? Repent. What was Peter's message? Repent. Repentance unto salvation. It's an element that is much, many times, I think, missed in the modern preaching today. The acceptance of Christ's mercy, I referred to it last evening, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And I think that there are different tenets that we can that we unite on together as brethren and sisters to create that building with materials that will stand, that won't be affected by the termites, that won't be affected by the dry rot, that won't be affected by the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the floods, the hurricanes, but they'll be there and standing to the test of time. The overall building is the sum of its parts. Just stay with me. I got the floor a little bit late, but we're going to try to move quickly, and if I move quickly, you'll stay with me, we hope. How in a building, the part up on top, that is the roof, okay? How is the roof supported? Let's go a little bit, let's go over in the learning center, the overflow there, because that's a little more standard construction. This is kind of a combination construction here. Okay, that roof is over there. What is underneath the roof? The trusses, okay, the rafters, and what's holding up the rafters? The sidewalls, okay, and what are the sidewalls on? A foundation, but they are probably on top of a floor, I'm guessing, and that floor is down on top of a foundation. There are different components of that thing that are working together to hold that. It is not just about the roof. It's not just about the walls. It's not just about the foundation, but it's as those parts are all playing together. Ephesians 4:11 speaks of ministry gifts that we talk about and refer to many times. These, I think, are different components of this, can be different components of this church building that is being built. Does someone know what Ephesians 4:11 says, or what it refers to, or those ministry gifts that are there? If I start, maybe you can help me. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And then it goes on. I'm not sure if that's still in verse 11, but for the work of this, anyway, whatever. What do you think of when you think of an apostle? A sent one. I like that. I think and in the New Testament context, I think it was used often kind of interchangeably with the 12 disciples. An element of that, I think, was that it seemed that Paul was referring that it should have been an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because in some circles, the work and the ministry of the apostle is something that is significantly highlighted for today. And I'm not going to get into that controversy in the next 15 minutes. Incidentally, the last conference that I was with over in West Africa, the non-Mennonite component of the presenters spoke on these five ministry gifts. And that was interesting. A very capable man, a very fiery man. He talked about the apostle being the thumb of those five that touches all four of the other gifts. Interesting. Prophet. What do you think of when you think of a prophet?
Forth-telling.
I think we often historically have thought as a prophet as someone who foretells the future. He's someone that tells all of us what's going to happen. But I like that it includes forth-telling. And I think that many of us that have the opportunity to share God's word can be prophets as we share, as we tell forth the word of God. Evangelists. A soul winner, someone who reaches out, and his interest is specifically in calling other people in. And it's interesting, people with that gift have trouble being patient with the doctrinal teachers sometimes and that kind of thing. Pastors. Church leaders, those who have been given the charge of giving oversight and care to a flock. I really like it in the Spanish language. The word pastor and shepherd are the same thing, basically. Jehová es mi pastor. The Lord is my shepherd. And there's something neat about the pastor who cares for the sheep. The teachers, the function of a teacher, I think, is similar to some of the other functions. A teacher who is able to take God's word and make it accessible and understandable to other people. For what were these five ministry gifts given? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the goal of their work? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. The building is the sum of its many parts. There's visible parts, there's invisible parts. And it's not always clear to us what the most important parts are in this building. I think it's Paul Knisley, Esther's brother, that has thought out loud about Willie Wagler and his work as an evangelist. Those of you that are younger and have moved into this community maybe don't know Willie Wagler, didn't know him, but he was used widely in evangelistic work, and God seemed to bless his ministry. And Paul, I think it is, that has looked and said about Willie's mother-in-law, Abisada, as we knew her, that had committed herself to be praying for her son-in-law as he went out. And he was kind of pondering, was the effectiveness of Willie's ministry because of Willie, or was it hit because of his mother-in-law who was supporting him in prayer as he went out? The pastor may be the most visible part of the church, but it's not to say he's the most important part of the church. He is held up and a part of this living organism that we can all be a part of. There are so many functions in the church that are necessary for the church to be a success. You know, we tend to assign some levels of importance to the different ministries or different functions in the church. And we mess it up that way, I think. The story is told about the pastor who was trying to address that and inadvertently kind of said where he really was at on it. He says, in our church, we're all equal, from the pastor all the way down to the janitor. So the overall building is the sum of all its parts, but being united is what gives the building strength. Earlier in that Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The church needs to unite on basic doctrine. We could talk about the things like the Apostles' Creed. There is one true Creator God. There is the Son, Jesus Christ. It is only by the Son, Jesus Christ, that we have access to God. There is the enemy of our souls. We could go on. There's many things that we unite on in basic doctrine. But I think significantly, the church needs unity in goals. A strong church is diverse in its gifts, but united in its basic goals. You know, there's a lot of talk about worldview these days, and I think it is important, if a church is going to be successful, that the people in that church share some common worldviews. Worldview can touch many areas: our finances, our homes, our missions, our cars, our relation to the world, our relation to government, our relation to politics. In the church, you have a common foundation when we share a common worldview. Our church right now is grappling, and I'm not even sure where the process is now, with writing up a mission and vision document. What are you calling it? Something like that? It's still in process, isn't it? Haven't lost out. And I think that's good, and I think that's an effort probably to try to focus our vision in one general direction. The church needs to stand together. I don't like what time is doing to me, but I will use one illustration quickly here. I'm not trying to reenact the Crusades here. Someone's worried. Back when we were building pole buildings, a major part of a pole building is the poles, obviously. We would dig holes in the ground, maybe 4 feet deep, usually put a concrete footing inside in that hole, and then we would set these posts, and those posts would be tamped in. And different ones of you worked on that crew that I was working on, Brother David did, in fact. And sometimes in a big building, there would be a pole that would be up to 26 feet long, like in an end wall. And occasionally, often, the posts were like 6x6 posts, and occasionally went up to 6x8 posts on a special application that would have been almost like a railroad tie up there. And we would take a post, say there was a post that was 20 feet tall, and we would bury that thing 4 feet in the ground, 24 feet tall, and had 20 feet sticking out. Now, that post was a very strong post. That post was a solid post. That post had a lot of strength in it. And after we tamped that post in, do you think that I would have been able to climb up that post, if I would have been able to climb
like a monkey and get up to the top of the post? Stephen thinks I could have. What do you think? Whatever. I could have even set a ladder up there against that post. And I could have possibly got all the way to the top of that post. But if there was 20 feet of that post sticking out of the ground, there would have been a lot of movement up there at the top of that post. It would have been a major scary thing to have been up there clinging to the top of that thing. And I don't know, maybe if I would have been a Chinese acrobat, I could have even gone up there and stood on top, probably so. But it wouldn't have been me. It wouldn't have been for me. But there was something that we could do, especially, let's say, if this post was on a corner. If we took a brace and went up as high as we could on that post, and we nailed that brace into that post, and we took that post down, that brace down, and we tied it to the next post in the wall, that gave that thing a tremendous amount of stability back and forth. And if that was a corner post, and we took yet one more, that basically took care of this back and forth. If we took another brace and went down that way, it gave a tremendous amount. After I was done with that, it wouldn't have been too big a deal to put my ladder up against there, crawl to the top, and, you know, maybe gingerly straddle the thing and stay up there on top, possibly. Well, in the church,
there can be people with tremendous abilities, tremendous things to contribute to the church. That church can be so blessed with that person. But as long as that person is not connected in with the rest of that building, that person is really of not too much value to the whole of that structure. You know, a church can be filled with all kinds of powerful 6x8 posts, but if those posts are not connected with the rest of that structure and tied in, connected down to that foundation, as we went with those girts and we nailed those girts around horizontally, as we put braces in, and as we came on with the metal on the sides, and by the time that was screwed and the lateral bracing that gave, the roof systems up on top, by the time that roof was on, you could have run around on top of that roof and felt completely safe. But it was as it got its strength from being tied to the rest of the building. You know, a church can be brought down in the storm if it's composed of a lot of lone rangers that aren't really connected in. And it can be hard for us, I think, sometimes to humble ourselves and become a part of the group. I think church leadership, and I want to say this as a compliment to our church leaders, I think you have learned it very well. Church leaders set the tone for working in unity. I think of those teams of horses at the Yoder days that were doing that competition. It wasn't necessarily the strongest or the most beautiful horses that won the competition in pulling that sled, but it was those that learned to work together and to pull at the same time. And I think that it's beautiful when we see leaders that have modeled learning to work together, not in competition, not in bickering, not in strife, but have learned the importance of working together. Our church buildings need maintenance. At some point when Center Church was started, I don't know, was it back in, I don't know at what point, but trustees were put in to be in charge of the maintenance of this church. Whereas some of you like Sam D and some of you other older people that were here, Henry Schrock maybe, that were helping when this church was put up, I imagine you thought you had pretty much a state-of-the-art facility at that point. And not to discourage you, I mean, you did do a good choice. I don't know how many other floor choices you would have that are still here almost 60 years later, you know, not too much different than they were when they were put in. But it took maintenance on the part of people to keep this building and this facility working well. As I've traveled across our state, I've noticed many abandoned farmsteads, and I've just kind of often wondered, tried to imagine in my mind's eye what stories those places contained. Back in the days when Mama was working down there in that kitchen early in the morning getting breakfast over a wood stove, The dad and the boys went out to milk those cows to feed the pigs. And the girls that were helping get breakfast or the lunches for school. But those buildings now, where you can see right through those open, broken windows and those hanging doors, and realize that all of that is just a bare memory. Just a memory. Without maintenance, our churches will fall into disrepair. I think of Western Europe when we were there in 1989. Judy and me, we had the privilege of visiting many beautiful, beautiful cathedrals, ornate structures, lovely, lovely. Those frescoes, is that what you call them? Anyway, those paintings up on the ceilings. Ah, it was just fantastic. But buildings that today are functioning primarily as museums and not as places of worship. Buildings that on the outside are churches, but buildings that really don't have a lot of ecclesia left in them, I'm afraid. Final point, I have run very quickly, just barely touched as I skipped across here. The triumphant church will weather the storms of life and will stand triumphant and beautiful on the final day. We have Christ's promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:21 and following, at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Christ is building his church. We are invited to be a part of that triumphant church. Tonight we've looked at the church as a building. I want us to capture in a new way a vision for being living stones that are gathered together with a whole lot of other living stones built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory, that we can be a part of that building, that ecclesia, that will be standing after the storms of life and the fires of trial have revealed what kind of a building we really are. God bless you. Is there a closing song, Shane?